Good morning. My name is Tavis Beer. I'm minister here at 10, and on behalf of everyone at 10, welcome again to here and to this gathering this morning. we're getting towards Christmas, and so there will be signs. We've got an extra sign, which is peace. And we've got more candles lit as well. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it can nourish us. But we ask, Lord, for your spirit to help us this morning, to help us both understand and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what does peace mean to you? What does peace mean to you? Well, for most of us, when we talk about the need for peace, we think about the end to places caught in geopolitical conflict. So they're often the things that feature in our prayers from week to week, and such as the Ukraine-Russia conflict, the DR Congo-Rwanda peace process maybe, the ongoing conflict in Gaza as well. And closer to home, while you might think Australia is peaceful, the recent treaty made with the Victorian state is evidence that it wasn't very long ago that there was war between Aboriginal peoples and Europeans. When we think about peace, we think of an end to conflict and a period where there is an absence of hostility, an absence of hostility. However, peace in a biblical sense can mean so much more. It's more positive, such as harmony between two people. It can mean being whole or complete, experiencing prosperity and fulfillment. So peace from a biblical standpoint is really about a flourishing of life and harmony between people. I feel that the Advent season highlights for us the cracks in our aspirations for peace in these different dimensions. Many might say this is not a peaceful time of the year. Things may go a little mad on the roads. You might find people losing patience, maybe cutting in on you for some unknown reason. And when I think about some of the relational stresses related to Christmas events, perhaps feeling kind of complete or harmony with others is the last thing we as a society might experience around the time of Christ's birth. But like a light that cuts through the present darkness, I want to put to you that at Christmas, as Christians, we are to celebrate the peace that Jesus brings. But what exactly is this peace? Well, this morning, I want us to look a bit deeper at Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, to explore an important aspect of God's gift of peace, which really relates to that kind of harmony between two peoples. So if you have a Bible, maybe on your phone, and there's Bibles in the shelves on the walls, then that can be helpful as we step through this passage. Preacher John Stott helpfully breaks up this chapter into two parts. From 1 to 10, Christ showed us his love for us to bring peace vertically, transforming the relationship between the individual believer and God. And then from 11 to 22, Christ transforms the relationship between believers, that horizontal. This mirrors the movement of the first 10 verses of the chapter, giving us, in a sense, a before and then after. But instead of the individual, which was early in the chapter, we're talking about the peace, particularly between Jew and Gentile, those that were chosen and called as a people, and those who were outside of that, other peoples. So let me break up our passage into three parts using three pictures. Binoculars, a bulldozer, and a new house. First, binoculars. The humble binoculars are excellent at bringing close what is far off. We've recently got new binoculars in the house, and it's really good for being able to see, for example, birds at a distance. You can kind of make out all the details, and you can feel like you're really just next to the thing that you're looking at. Well, Paul says, remember how far from God you once were. And he gives his listeners a picture of what life was like for Gentiles before they came to faith. Verse 11, therefore, and this continues his thinking of verse 10, which is, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And so the good works of living in harmony with one another, each believer, is a clear implication of our new life in Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. So here Paul is capturing the kind of hostility that was going on between Gentiles and Jews. Those that call themselves the circumcision were calling outsiders uncircumcised. Circumcision was a sign of membership given by God. However, this difference became a source of outward human conflict. But at a deeper level, Gentiles were at a disadvantage compared to the Jews. And Paul gives us a list. They were separate from Christ, meaning as a people, they were not looking forward to the Messiah like the Jews were. They were excluded or alienated from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. So as Gentiles, they had no covenant with God. And they were without hope and without God. They had turned their back on the knowledge of God from nature and had turned to worshipping idols instead. In effect, of course, maybe there was many hopes perhaps in their life, but that kind of big, deeper hope, they had no true hope and they were without God. So the distant picture of the Gentile people was one of alienation from God and exclusion and even hostility from God's people and separate from Christ. Paul says to the Ephesian Gentile Christians, remember, this was where you were. But mirroring verse 4, Paul writes, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Christ Jesus, it's for those who trust in Jesus. They are brought near to God by means of Jesus' sacrifice for their sins. So these two acts, personal faith and Jesus' work, are necessary to draw near to God. For both Jew and Gentile, through Christ's sacrifice, they are forgiven and brought near to God and each other. So Christ makes peace for both peoples, for both Jew and Gentiles. Now, in terms of our relevance for our life now, these verses don't seem big at all to us. We may have perhaps heard many times that the message of salvation is for all people. We haven't maybe experienced the same hostility between Jews and Gentiles that was had in Paul's day. For some of us, we can feel the encouragement, though, that comes from knowing that Jesus brings us close to him. And we can feel the peace, though, in our relationship with God. But the peace between Jew and Gentile perhaps is something quite foreign from our experience. This brings me to the second point that Paul is making. And the picture for this is a bulldozer. We're reminded how Jesus achieved peace for us. Jesus created peace by bulldozing the barrier between Jew and Gentile. Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." The law with its commands and regulations were often a source of social division and exclusion. Indeed, the purpose of the Mosaic law was to set the Jews apart for God, to help them remain faithful, to protect them as they lived among other peoples. So there was things that the Jews were told to do in the Mosaic law that meant that they were to live in a way that is separate, in faithful, in following God. Some understand what Paul is saying here to mean he only abolished the ceremonial law. However, if this is so, it's not made explicit here. And the biblical writer's normal view, they normally view the law as a whole package. How Jesus achieved peace between the two groups was to annul the Mosaic law by his death, fulfilling all its requirements, and in his resurrection created a new people of God with a new covenant, with only one plan of salvation through Jesus. God's purpose, as Paul writes in verse 15, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So through Jesus, he reconciled the two groups and any reason for hostility. And he did not keep this reconciliation to himself, or even just to those near to God, but proclaimed it to everyone. Verse 17, "He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Again, for us today, maybe this doesn't seem particularly important or impressive, but this was a massive shift for both Jew and Gentile in Paul's day. Gentiles were no longer to be on the outer, treated like a second-class citizen with no legroom, given a seat perhaps with the engine, while those in first class sip wine and sleep on a bed. No, all get a backstage pass to meet the superstar, which is Jesus. Everyone has personal access to Jesus. Gentiles and Jews now had equal access to the Father through the one Spirit because of the peace Jesus achieved. So Jesus, the Prince of Peace, achieves a horizontal peace between every believer, no matter if they're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, man or woman, Carlton supporter or Collingwood supporter. So first, Paul asked the Gentiles to remember what they once were, cut off from Christ, and second, to remember how Jesus achieved peace for us, and third, to live as one new people of God. So third, now live in peace as one people of God. And the picture around this is of a new house. Verse 19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So both Jew and Gentile are fellow citizens with the saints. So we're no longer foreigners or strangers, like those on the outside with no rights and who have no friends. All God's people stand shoulder to shoulder as we follow Jesus. I think it feels quite insulting, doesn't it, to hear that the US, one of our allies and friends, is intending to ask Australians upon entry into the States for the last 5 years of their social media account. Now, for me, that's okay. My social media account's pretty good. But really, it kind of makes us feel less like friends and allies, and we really feel like we're foreigners, don't we? And strangers, not at all equal to those in the US. And, you know, every country kind of does this a little bit to each other, don't they? But this is not at all how Jesus treats us and how we are to treat each other as Christians. The peace that flows from Jesus vertically from God flows also between each other. We are members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And because of the order, perhaps we can interpret prophets to be those in the early church rather than Old Testament prophets. And we've got Jesus holding it all together. Now, some argue for it to mean a cornerstone within the foundation of the building. However, it makes sense that Paul means the keystone hold high up, kind of holding the structure together. And if you look at a lot of the archaeological evidence, they often find more of this keystone rather than the kind of foundational kind of cornerstone. But regardless, we have here a picture of the first generation of apostles and prophets as a foundation with Christ lifted up, a key part of this building, in a sense, a crowning feature of the structure. No longer divided, Jesus joins us together. In Jesus, we are being built together, brick by brick, rising higher and higher, closer to God, into an impressive holy temple as a dwelling place for his Spirit. Now, what I like about the metaphors of household and building is that the achievement of Christ through his death and resurrection is not, it's not material riches, but the gathering of a people. God's achievement is a people. So not individuals on their own, but a people who are united and in union with Christ. I wonder if you have already driven through the new Westgate Tunnel. Maybe not, because it opens today. I'm sure it will be impressive, and is impressive of like things like the new Metro Tunnel stations. Many leaders decide on massive infrastructure projects to leave as a legacy of their time in office, a metro tunnel, an exhibition centre, whatever it is, leaders like to kind of leave a lasting kind of legacy. Projects that may start out costing not much, but then they kind of blow out. However, Jesus' legacy is us, the people of God. And his desire is to dwell with us. And yes, it costs Jesus a great deal. His whole life, the blood of Jesus. But this is how much he loved us. Not only to save us, but to bring us to a life of everlasting peace. We are to be in Christ and with Christ. The legacy of his first coming is peace and unity with God and other Christians. And this is the true peace we celebrate at Christmas in the coming of Jesus. But there's a problem, isn't it? This all sounds really good, but why don't we see this peace so clearly between Christians today? From the beginning of the church, we've seen factions and splits within denominations. It's been so much difference in theology. We've got different Bible translations, different ways of worshiping. And we see Christians behaving not as Christians should, not as Jesus would want them to behave. We can see this even in Paul's day in the Ephesian church. It's why Paul later in the letter encourages the Ephesians to, in chapter 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Meaning that the peace Jesus achieves between believers really is, this is a now but not yet thing. While we're in this age, before the return of Christ, we need to work on our peace with each other. Later in chapter 6, when Paul lists the full armour of God alongside the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the people of God are to have their feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Not just meaning to be ready to proclaim the good news of the gospel, which we should be, but to live out the peace between each believer. We are to live in harmony with each other. To quote Romans 12, 16 to 18, we're to live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Pride is the enemy of peace, I think, between believers. Putting yourself above others is a great destroyer of harmony. And putting to